Father's Day. Today the topic is intercession, the manliest trait of God. This is about God. When we start talking about femininity and what's masculine and feminine and so forth, first off, it's not about us. It's about God. In Genesis chapter 1, it talks about how he made men and women in his image. So if we want to know what masculinity and femininity is, we don't look at each other. We don't look at our culture. We look at God and ask him, what were you trying to say about yourself? Last year on Mother's Day and Father's Day, we looked at Exodus 34. And you can go back and look at it. It's online. If you don't have access to online, I bet you we could find a CD for you in the back. But what happened in that setting is that Moses, in chapter 33 of Exodus, had said to God, I just want to see you. Show me yourself. And so God had taken him, and they went up on a mountain, and there was this crevice. In our songs that we sing, we talk about the cleft of the rock. And in that crevice, Moses stood, and God put his hand over him as he passed by. And then Moses just saw the backside of God, but what he heard was God shouting out his name and who he is. And in that context, he shouted masculine and feminine terms, and he said, this is who I am. It's pretty exciting. And Moses glowed from then on. But as we, in the last few months, have been looking through Isaiah, I noticed that there is a trait of God that is not mentioned there in Exodus, but it is demonstrated all the way through the Bible and all the way through history. And that's what we're going to look at today. Before we do, let's pray together. Lord, help us to see you clearly. Our own vision is distorted because of our own fallenness and our culture's fallenness. And so when we see things, and especially when we start talking about femininity or masculinity, all we have to see is what we see around us. Some is good, some is bad. But we want to see what you want to show us about ourselves, not that we would feel less, but that we would feel motivated to worship you and motivated to be like you in any form, whether masculine or feminine, and that we would celebrate what we see it in others, that what we do see in others. So open our eyes and our ears to see what you have to say to us. And I would pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart today would be acceptable to you and would accomplish your purpose in your kingdom today. In Jesus' name, amen. So how would you describe intercession? Intercession is that trait about God that isn't described in Exodus 34, but it's throughout the rest of the Bible. And though it's present with women, it's demonstrated mainly through masculinity. So how would you describe it? You may remember in Aurora, July 20th, I think it was in July 2012. And there was a gunman who came into the theater, and he set off some tear gas, and he himself was wearing a gas mask, and he had some flashbang grenades and so forth, and created chaos. And then he pulled out his gun and started opening fire. And before it was all said and done, there were 82 people who had been hurt, 12 people killed. And up to that point in America, it was one of the biggest, most casualties of any kind of mass shooting. And so, of course, it was shocking here in Colorado, but it was all around the country. And it wasn't surpassed in numbers until the Orlando shooting, as you may remember. So there was a lot of reports about what had gone on in this place, but there is part of the story that you may not have heard. And that is that there were four young men in their 20s who were there with their girlfriends, and they covered them and protected them and sheltered them, and the young men were killed, and the young ladies were spared. There was also a father there, a 51-year-old father, who'd come with his two teenage daughters, and he covered them, and he was killed, and the girls were spared. Now, I'd like to make a distinction between protection and intercession. It's a biblical distinction. You may not find it in Webster's dictionary, but here's the distinction. If any of those men or women in the theater had had a concealed carry permit and had their gun with them and drawn it and returned fire, they would have been protecting the innocent. But because they didn't have any way of doing that, these young men and that father put their bodies between the evil and what was precious. That's intercession. That's a distinction. And when you look in the Bible and it begins talking about intercession, more often than not, it's talking about somebody who wouldn't necessarily have to be involved, but involves themselves and puts them between what is evil or judgment or wrong and the one who is precious, the one that they're trying to protect. If there was another way to protect them, they would do that. And it would use another word. But it uses intercession. So that's a description, but when we talk about interception or intercession and describe it, it is a distinctive but not exclusive masculine trait. I'll explain that as we have been looking through Isaiah, those times, and it mentions it three times specifically, in chapter 50, chapter 59, and chapter 63. When the Lord comes and evil is about to come, or judgment is about to come, it says that the Lord looks and he said, "Where is the man?" But the word that he uses for man is the husband. And we'll see another place in another one of the prophets that says the same thing. Where is the husband? Where is the one who's supposed to stand between what is evil or what is judgment and what is precious? And in those chapters, 50, 59, and 63, you see that the Lord looks and says, there was no one. And so his own strong right arm intercedes. This isn't to pick on men. There's enough of that in the world. He's illustrating, he's saying, this is who I am, says God. When I say distinctive but not exclusive, I could tell you the stories about Job. If you were to look in Job chapter 1, verse 5, it says that he would pray for his children out of fear that perhaps they'd done something that would put them wrong with God. And so, you know, he couldn't fix it. They're adults. They have kids. They've moved out of the house. And they've been somewhere else. You read the story, and they're partying and all that kind of stuff. And it says that Job himself would pray for them because he wanted to be sure they were okay. Then you see Abraham when you get to Genesis chapter 18, and the Lord shows up with two angels, and they have this conversation, and the Lord says to the angels, should we tell Abraham what we're about to do? And they're headed to Sodom and Gomorrah, and that's where Lot lives. Lot is the nephew of Abraham. And, you know, Abraham could just go back into his tent and ignore it and say, well, you know, that tough luck on them. And when you read the conversation, Abraham intercedes. He brings himself between the Lord and what's about to happen in Sodom and Gomorrah. And they have that conversation that says, if you can find 50, will you save them? And they go all the way down to 10. And there weren't 10. But the Lord agrees to take Lot and his wife and the daughters and lead them out. Moses himself been referring to Exodus chapter 34, but the illustration of intercession is in chapter 33, where God has told Moses, you know, those people that are down at the bottom of the hill, Moses and God are having a conversation, and the Ten Commandments are being given and everything else. And the people down at the bottom of the hill have decided to make a golden calf and have a party. And God says, that's it, I'm going to wipe them out and start over with you. And Moses says, don't do that. Don't do that. Interceding. You know, Moses would have been justified to say, you're right, they're a bunch of idiots. How could they do this? It's only a couple of months since we were out of Egypt, and they've already forgotten everything. Go ahead, do what you want to do. But he doesn't. He intercedes. And then the Lord says, okay, you can go on into the promised land, but I'm not going. I'll send an angel. And Moses intercedes again, and he says, if you don't go, we don't want to go. And that's when Moses says, show me yourself. And that's when the Lord shouts who he is. In Daniel, you see in the book of Daniel in chapter 9, Daniel is a righteous man. But he looks at the people that are surrounding him, and he looks at the people who are about ready to go back from exile, and he cries out in prayer. And when you read Daniel's prayer in chapter 9, one of the interesting things is that the whole conversation is with we. He doesn't say, I pray for them. He says, I pray for us. We are like this. He has put himself between God and the rebellious people, but he's included himself saying, I'm part of this. Isaiah does the same thing when you read in chapter 63 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, when he goes through and he prays and he says over and over again, as he's had this vision of what is going to happen, and he says, Isaiah says, look, we're a bunch of knotheads. That's my free translation. And Isaiah, who has been righteous and just, he's about 80 years old, and he's been writing all this stuff down, he could have stepped back and said, go ahead. But he prays, and he asks, and he begs. Paul, in chapter 9 of Romans, says, it is true that for a season that God has put the Jews aside. But he says, my heart is that I myself would be condemned. First couple of verses of chapter 9. He says, my desire is that I myself would be sent to hell if they could be saved. Now that's intercession. That's intercession. But there's also women, Abigail, if you look in 1 Samuel 25. And her husband is a fool. And David has come trying to make peace and just trying to get supplies. And Nebo, her husband, is drunk and making a fool of himself and all that kind of stuff. And he totally insults David and his men. And David says, I'm just going to wipe him out. And Abigail is smart enough to see what's going on. And she goes out there and intercedes for bringing the food and everything that David just asked for and more. She's baked pies. She's done everything that she needed to do. And she comes out there and says, look, hey. And David says, because of you, I won't destroy the camp. Nebo comes out of his drunken stupor, and Abigail says, you know what happened while you were drunk laying on the couch? Went out and talked to David. He was going to kill you. That shook him up so much, he had a heart attack and died. If we only knew sometimes what our wives have prayed for, so that what we deserve would be averted. Esther, as the queen, there is nobody else. Nobody else can approach the king. And the king, through Haman, is going to destroy the Jews in Persia. And Mordecai says, Esther, it's you. I can't go in there. Nobody else can go in there. It's you. And she does. She risks her own life. She's already seen what would happen to a queen that disobeys the king, chapter 1 of Esther, Queen Vashti. She does it anyway. That's intercession described, but let's look at intercession defined. Just to look at some words here that are in the scripture. Intercession defined is standing in the gap. What gap? The gap between evil and those it's going to fall upon. So that in Ezekiel, you see this other place. It says, I searched for a man among them who would build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it, but I found no one. This is exactly the same quote as what we saw three times in Isaiah. And that word, I searched for a man, yes, it can be the word man, but it's more specific. It's the name for husband. I'm looking for somebody in charge. I'm looking around. Who's going to do it? In Ezekiel 22:30, we don't have the verse up there. The next verse is, therefore I will judge this nation. And he does. In Isaiah, it's the other side of the story, where he says, therefore my own strong right arm will defend them. But both judgment and grace are justified in God's holiness. We've looked at that over the last couple of weeks. Standing in the gap is one part of the definition, but also taking the hit someone else deserves. You could finish or write another sentence and say, taking the hit that someone else is going to get, whether they deserve it or not. But I put it that way, someone else deserves on purpose, because of when we get to Isaiah and we look at what he's going to say. And so, how would you describe that? Football, of course. Running intervention. Looks to me like number 26 is needing some help. And number 30 is going to stop number 55. He's going to meet him. All those words on the side are ways that this word for intercession gets translated in the Bible. He's going to meet them. Now, in the Bible, meet can be rather mundane. It can be, I'm going to go out and meet somebody. But it usually often means something a little more forceful, like at the very bottom where it says impact. I'm going to meet them and they're going to know they've been met. In fact, oftentimes it's used, the same word is used for fall on. You know, in the Bible, if you're reading in the King James Version, sometimes it says it, so somebody went and fell on them, and it means they killed them. And almost always when that word is used that way, it is when the king or somebody has said, go deal with it, to one of his soldiers, and the soldier goes and falls on him, because that him is somebody who is seeking to destroy the people. Go fall on him. Go intervene. Sometimes it means a bridge. It means coming between two people and saying, let's work this out. But it always means somebody who didn't have to get in between the problem and the person, but does. That does. It's a pretty big word. But sometimes, more often than not, intercession gets distorted. Why? Because we live in a fallen world. And so men and women misinterpret our roles. We misinterpret our masculinity. We misinterpret our femininity. And we don't see the perfect examples out there as we would like for them to be. You know, a couple of weeks ago on Mother's Day, we looked at Isaiah 54. And this was the woman who could not fulfill her role. And in chapter 50, in chapter 59, in chapter 63, this is the example of the men who would not fulfill their role. And in both cases, God is saying, I will do it. So the end result is not to beat up on men or women, but to look at God and say, oh, so that's what you meant. That's who you are. That's what you've done. Well, how does it get distorted? It gets distorted when there is hitting what was intended to be protected. You know as well as I do that we live in cultures and times where I've lived sometimes, it was the manly thing to do to beat your wife. Hitting what is precious. Now that's distorted. And sometimes we hit verbally what's precious. And we've distorted our role. And sometimes we just go into hiding when the enemy comes. You know, we're the one that's supposed to be out there saying, stop, you can't do that. You can't come in here. You can't be here. And instead, like it says in those passages I've already referenced, God comes looking for the one who's supposed to be standing there, and he's not standing there. You know, since I've been preparing this sermon over the last couple of weeks, and actually, I started thinking about it a month or so ago when we kept looking at these verses in Isaiah. I told you, by the way, that we'd have some encores with Isaiah. We're supposed to be done with it a couple of weeks ago, but I think this is the last encore for a week or two. I just couldn't leave it alone, all right? But as I'd been looking at those things, and I'd been thinking about it when he says he keeps looking for the husband. And I thought, I'll tell you what it did for me. You know, there's times when I feel pretty bad. Oh, good job. You just went and said something you shouldn't have said. You were dad. You know, and your words have more impact than if somebody else had said it. So you go and then there's times when I go and hide and say, well, I'm not going to engage in that. Oh, good job. Good job. But the more I looked at it and the more I read it, I started praying and interceding. And I started feeling like Job sometimes, because, you know, I have kids that are a ways away. And what am I going to do? Run in there and fix it? Go tell them what they ought to do? So you put yourself between them and where they're headed, and you say, Lord. Or in your own home, you say, Lord. And what if you are the woman? Or what if there isn't a man? Then be Abigail. Intercede. Be Sarah. Intercede. Be Mary. Intercede. And say, Lord, help them to be who they ought to be. Somebody blessed me the other day as they, you know, as elders of the church continue to navigate some waters, and we think, all right, now what are we supposed to do next? You know, these rules come down from the governor or from the sheriff or from whatever, and things keep on changing on us all the time. And the person said, hope you do the right thing, and then said, I'll be praying for you, that you can know what the right thing is. Navigating waters that you go, what are we supposed to do? Be an Abigail, be a Sarah. Pray, intercede. Where are we headed with all this? To pick on us? No. It's an illustration. It's an illustration because the one who is the manliest is not us. Just like the one who is the most feminine is not us. It's God. It's a tool that he uses to describe himself. So that when we see intercession displayed, it's Jesus. Jesus taking the hit we deserve. This is Isaiah 53. All of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have each of us turned to his own way, but the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all, and there's the word. Remember, to fall on. To fall on, to impact, to hit him. He has put himself between us and what we deserve. So it goes on to say, therefore, I will allot him a portion with the great. You know, the greatest act of manliness ever is that. Jesus on the cross, where he puts himself where he doesn't belong, and he shields what's going to get hit, and he stands there. And so God himself, the Father, says, that is, I'm going to allot him a portion with the great. What we've looked at in Isaiah over the last several weeks, the closing act of a three-act drama, is when Jesus returns and does battle with evil. And that's the kind of thing that gets made, movies get made out of, and all that kind of stuff, because, you know, it's the action film. And we think that's the greatest. It is important. It is great. And he is right and deserving in what he does. But that's not the greatest thing that he's ever done or will ever do. This is. To ride in on the horse and finish off the opposition at Armageddon is going to be a sight. But that's not the manliest thing he's ever done. This is. That's why it says, I will allot him a portion with the great. Why? And will divide the booty with the strong, because he poured out himself to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he himself bore the sin of many, and there's the word again, and interceded for the transgressors. What should you do with that? You should look at him and go, wow. Thank you. Thank you. Look at what you have done. Look at who you are. But it goes on. Jesus taking the hit we deserved, but Jesus forever standing in the gap. The word forever, we need to see this next verse. Therefore, this is the one in Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. Therefore, he is able once and forever, not once and a while, not on occasion, once and forever to save those who come to God through him. He lives, the word again, forever to intercede with God on their behalf. He is at the right hand of the Father interceding, standing, and he will always be there. That is his place. And we could not come into his presence. We could not stay with him forever if he did not intercede forever. And we don't have to ask, is he ever going to quit? You know, is the mask ever going to come off? And you know, it's like when you've been invited to a party and you know you don't belong there. And maybe everybody else is a certain class or a certain talent or whatever, and you're thinking, I probably shouldn't be here. And you get to heaven and you say, you know what, I probably shouldn't be here. And you think, one of these days they're going to look at me and see me for what I really am. Nah. Because he stands there forever and he's never coming down. It's the way it is. What do you do with that? I've failed. Others have failed. We've all failed. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're looking for the perfect woman or the perfect man, you're not going to find it. But him. And so we look and we say, wow. And in my heart, I say, I want to be like that. I want to, rather than hit back, I want to intercede and stand between the evil and the precious, just like he does. And he does, and he does, and he does, and he always will, because that is the manliest trait of God, and he will forever be the faithful one, the interceding one, the one who stands. And I like this picture because I see creation there and those volcanoes there and the gorgeous view and the sunrise and all of that just is, it's beautiful. Like those climes where you can see this kind of a view. But that what that reminds me of is in Isaiah that we've been looking at the last couple of weeks is that when he says, okay, time's up and I'm going to make a new earth and a new heaven, a new Jerusalem, and there will be no need for a sun because God himself will be the light. So when that gorgeous view is replaced by something even more gorgeous, you know what will not have changed? The character of God. He is who he is, and he's been telling us, I will forever be the intercessor. What do you do with that? Worship him. Let's pray. Lord, we look around or we look in the mirror and we say, well, I'm not there yet. Change our view, change our vision to look up and see you and know that you are there and you will never leave there and we can trust you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.